Now let us turn together for the Bible reading this morning to the book of Proverbs, in the Old Testament there, Psalms, then Proverbs, and we're in chapter 28 this morning, Proverbs chapter number 28, and we'll read from verse number 1, Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 1. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And we know that God will bless his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. I want to draw your attention to the little phrase at the end of the very first verse of Proverbs 28. The righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. I want to speak this morning to you for a little while upon the subject of holy boldness. Holy boldness. A few months ago, I was speaking to your brother Mark Collins, and we were talking about this very subject, and we were talking about it again during the week, holy boldness. And I wanted to acknowledge that I think this thought was a little phrase that Mark coined. He says it was my thought, I'm just not sure, but I didn't want to take any credit for a little phrase that wasn't my own. But it stuck in my mind as we were talking about that very thing. Being bold for the Lord. Holy boldness. The righteous, the word of God says here, are bold as a lion. And we all know that a lion is fearless. And the lion will not turn back. And a lion is a creature that is known for its boldness. And we know as well that the Lord Jesus Christ was bold. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And therefore there's a sense in which his people are to be bold as a lion. But it's a holy boldness, a sanctified boldness. And we want to speak for a little while this morning upon that very subject as we prepare our hearts for what lies before us in the next 2 or 3 weeks. But let us unite our hearts together and let us pray. Let us seek the Lord. Our God and our Father, we come before Thee just now. And Lord, we want to express to Thee afresh that we love Thee. And Lord God, we thank Thee that Thou art worthy. Lord God, we pray that it would please Thee to come and to speak to us this morning through Thy word. We confess today, Lord, that vain is the help of man. But Lord God, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art a God who does speak through His word right into the hearts of His people. And O God, we pray today that we might hear that still small voice. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt stir and ignite and inflame our hearts. Lord, I confess my need, and I give myself to Thee in all of my human frailty and weakness. But Lord, I thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art able to take, Lord, weak instruments and weak vessels, and Lord, use them for Thy glory, that no flesh would glory in Thy presence. And O God, we would, Lord, just ask today that our flesh might be crucified, and that, Lord, our Saviour might be glorified. So, Lord, give to us Thy help, the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt make us today to be people who are bold and courageous and brave for the Lord. Continue with us now and take full control of this meeting. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Holy boldness is something that we see alluded to many, many times in Scripture, but especially in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The word boldness comes up many, many times. And holy boldness is something that is seen very clearly in all of the great saints of the Lord, whether it's a missionary, an evangelist, a gospel preacher, a prayer warrior, children's worker, or a saint that maybe isn't involved outwardly in any of those things, but just a saint that seeks to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Holy boldness is something that is the common denominator in the life of any person that seeks to witness for the Lord and walk with the Lord. Despite differing gifts, different callings in life, different personalities, different abilities, maybe even different opinions concerning secondary issues, the one thing that distinguishes any person that has seen a work done for God is holy boldness. Now, whenever we speak about boldness in this context, we're not talking about being brash. We're not talking about being filled with pride. We're not talking about conceitedness. We're certainly not talking about self-confidence. Or we're not talking about reliance on human gift, intellect, talent, or ability. We're not speaking about arrogance. We're certainly not speaking about bitterness. And we're not talking about audacity. But we're speaking about holy boldness. That word holy, it means sanctified. Sanctified boldness. Boldness for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're talking about confidence. That's really whenever we read, especially in the New Testament, that little word bold or boldness or boldly. It's speaking about confidence. It's speaking about plainness of speech. It's speaking about frankness. It's speaking about honesty. It's speaking about openness. It's literally speaking about a God-given confidence. Now, many of the men and women that the Lord chose and used for His glory were people that, naturally speaking, were not bold and maybe didn't have a lot of confidence. We think about the apostles themselves, and they promised so much, but whenever the Lord was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, a little bit later on, the Bible says that all of His disciples forsook Him and fled. Even Peter himself began to deny the Lord with oaths and with cursings. So that human confidence that he once professed, he says, "Lord, I'm willing to go even to the grave. I'll do anything that you want me to do." And that in the hour of trial, his human confidence and his human boldness failed. And then on the day of Pentecost, something happened. And these men and women and young people that were gathered together in that upper room, and they had been there for 10 days, and they had a message that nobody believed. They had a Savior that was rejected. They had no real authority in the world. They had no influence in the world. They didn't have great financial backing. They had nothing as far as the world was concerned. But on the day of Pentecost, they went out with holy boldness, bold as lions, and something had happened in that upper room that changed them. They left that place with holy boldness. How did they do that? And how today can we have holy boldness? Well, there's three very simple things that I think these men and women had. They, first of all, had a foundation that was based upon the Scriptures. They were absolutely convinced as to the authority of the Word of God. So as they went out, they weren't giving their own ideas, they weren't giving their own opinions, they were going out as the prophets did in the Old Testament with "Thus saith the Lord." They had a foundation that was based upon Scripture. They believed the Word of God right from the beginning, right up until the Word of God that they had in that day. And so it is with missionaries and evangelists and children of God, down through the generations that have seen something done for God. All of them, without exception, they believed in the bedrock foundation of Scripture. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So we can be bold today if our foundation is in Scripture. They were also bold because their faith was in the Savior. They all had a vital encounter and experience of Jesus Christ. So as they went out, they didn't preach their own opinions. They preached the oracles of God. They didn't present self. They presented the Savior. Paul said, "When I came among you," to one of the churches, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Foundation in Scripture, faith in the Savior, but they were also filled with the Spirit. That was the thing that brought the Word of God and their experience of God to the forefront and caused the Word of God to be alive in them and caused them to know power as they declared the Word of God, because they were filled with the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were praying, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the result of that was holy boldness. Now, whenever you consider those three things, the Scriptures, the Savior, and the Spirit, it indicates to me that they were bold because they had got acceptance in Christ, and their authority was in Christ. They weren't going out now in their own flesh and their own strength and their own name and their own authority with their own ideas, with their own gifts and talents and abilities. They were going out in the authority that the Savior had given to them. And there are four areas today of holy boldness that I want to consider with you. And as we consider them, you will notice that we can be bold in these four distinct areas because of the authority that is given to us in Jesus Christ. And that's a primary statement that I want you to remember. Holy boldness comes because of the authority that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us, therefore, in the light of the person of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who reigns in glory at the right hand of the majesty on high, in the light of these things, the apostle Paul says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldness in prayer. Hebrews 4:16. Perhaps today one of the reasons why most Christians are not praying as they should and why we do not pray as we ought is because we lack confidence in prayer. Is that not right? Is it not true today that whenever we pray, we lack confidence in prayer? Sometimes we wonder, will God really meet me in prayer? Is God really listening to me? Will God really answer my prayer? I mightn't get the answer that I want, but will God really, in spite of whether I get what I want or not, will God answer my prayer? And can I know that God has answered my prayer? And privately, we can struggle with confidence, with boldness in prayer, because we feel our infirmities. Isn't that true? Paul said it. He wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 8:26, and he spoke there about the Spirit of God helping us in prayer. He says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, there's two things that can hinder a Christian from private prayer. One of them is our iniquities, and the other is our infirmities. If our iniquities and our sins are not dealt with, God will not listen to our prayers. Isaiah said, the Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither his arm shortened that it cannot save, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Sin has to be confessed and forsaken. We read that in Proverbs 28. But once our sin is dealt with, another thing that can hold us back in prayer is our infirmity. And infirmities really means our weaknesses. And in private prayer, we can have mental weaknesses. The mind wanders. How often do we get before the throne of God, the throne of grace? We try to pray and the mind begins to wander. We lose our train of thought. We begin to think about other things that are more important and they seem to be more important to us. And we begin to have doubts in our mind and we think about things maybe that are just disturbing to us. And infirmities mentally can hold us back in prayer. Infirmities spiritually can hold us back in prayer. We feel our spiritual weakness. And we think, well, what right have I really got to pray? And I'm so weak and I'm so, you know, I just can't frame sentences. I can't come before God with boldness and with authority and with confidence. And then there's the physical limitations of prayer as well. Prayer is hard work. You only have to read Exodus 17 whenever you read Moses, and he was praying. And his hands grew heavy and he began to feel weak because he was really praying. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane was praying so intently that God sent an angel to strengthen him in prayer. And that was the Son of God. And in prayer we can feel tired. We begin to yawn, even in a prayer meeting. How many of us in a prayer meeting, if we're honest, have bowed our heads? And then whenever we come to consciousness again, somebody else is praying that wasn't praying whenever we bowed our head, and We feel physical infirmities, mental infirmities, spiritual infirmities, emotional infirmities. And whenever we try to pray publicly, sometimes we lose our confidence as well. How does it sound whenever I pray? How does it sound whenever my brother prays? And he can pray with great authority, it seems. And he prays so eloquently. Scripture rolls off his tongue. There's somebody else and she prays, and boy, the verses from hymns are just, and it sounds so good. And then whenever I pray, well, I struggle. And I maybe forget somebody's name. And I maybe come before the Lord and I'm trying to frame it all in my mind before I pray. Now, how am I going to start? And then what am I going to, and we feel that we're just losing confidence in prayer. And the devil will do everything that he can to stop us from praying. You know why he does that? Because as one old Puritan says, he opposeth us all that he can, because he knows that whenever we go to the throne of grace and we go to prayer, that we are going to fetch power against him. In Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, we read about Joshua the high priest. And the word of God tells us there that he stood before the Lord and he was praying, and all of a sudden Satan came and stood right beside him to resist him in prayer. We can lack boldness. We feel so sinful. We feel that we've let God down, and maybe we have, and maybe we have sinned, but that is no reason. In fact, that is all the more reason to pray and to come to God and to get back into God's fellowship. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, we read about the Lord being touched. And that word means moved with compassion at the feeling of our infirmities. The Lord knows our weaknesses. And it's because of our infirmities that the Lord invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Our infirmities are one of the greatest reasons for us to come to before God in prayer. Because, Lord, I'm coming and I'm acknowledging my weakness. I can't pray as I ought. I can't witness to people as I would like to. I can't even preach as I would like to. How often I've had to pray that. I feel so weak and feel so inept to declare the full counsel of God and to present Christ as he deserves to be presented. We feel our weakness. But the Lord says, don't use that as a reason to stay away from the throne of grace. Use your weaknesses and your infirmities as being one of the great reasons why you come to the throne of grace. Because he says, if you've sinned and if you've let the Lord down, he says there's mercy. And he says if you're trying to do something for the Lord, there's grace. And those are the two things that the child of God needs as we pray. And we come boldly because there is one in the glory who, in a sense, is our very throne of grace. The book of Isaiah says he shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house. And the word of God goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So whenever I come before the throne of grace and we're coming to pray, we can pray boldly because we're coming in his righteousness. And through the merits of his shed blood, I'm not coming and saying, Lord, you know, you have to listen to me because I went to church today and I read my Bible today and we've got all these brownie points. Don't we often feel like that, that you have to tick all of these boxes? And whenever you've got all the boxes ticked, somehow we think we've atoned for ourselves and therefore we can pray. No, the Word of God says that our authority and boldness and our holy boldness in prayer is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has entered into heaven by his own blood and has opened up a way for us. And we have good boldness because we come in Jesus' name. God wants us to believe him in our praying. We're coming because he has invited us to pray. We can come with authority because we say, well, Lord, you have told me that I can come boldly. I don't understand it. I don't maybe feel that I'm coming boldly. I feel weak and I'm coming in fear and in trembling. And that's all good. But Lord, I'm coming boldly because I come in the Savior's name. I come in his righteousness. I come washed in his blood. As the hymn writer said, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much. The old saints used to talk about storming the throne of grace, taking heaven by force, binding the strong man, wrestling with God. So there's holy boldness in prayer. And then another area for holy boldness is holy boldness in preaching or in witnessing for the Lord. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 29, the apostle says, Lord, behold their threatenings. He's praying now. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. In fact, 8 times in the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the apostles, we have reference to speaking the word of God with boldness. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. And the same thing happened in Acts chapter 4 as happened in Acts chapter 2. The place was shaken, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the result of that was that they spake the word of God with boldness, with confidence, with authority. Acts chapter 9, 27, how that he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 13 and verse number 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. Acts 14:3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Acts 18:26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Acts 19:8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. And 6 times in the Pauline epistles, he makes reference again of speaking the word of God with boldness. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said that he asked the church to pray for him, that unto him utterance might be given, that he might be able to speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. So God's word has to be declared boldly. That doesn't mean conceitedly. That doesn't mean brashly. It doesn't mean with pride in our hearts that somehow we are eloquent speakers or great at personal work or personal evangelism. But literally what it means is the word of God needs to be declared plainly. Because God is not the author of confusion. And if we get an opportunity to speak for the Lord, or a preacher is conducting a gospel mission, the word of God must be preached plainly, so that the youngest person in the meeting can understand the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It also needs to be preached boldly in the sense with authority. That this isn't my word, I'm just the messenger, but this is what God says in his word. And I make no apology for it. I can't change it. I can't alter it. I can't water down the message. Because this is what God says. This is the way of salvation. Ye must be born again. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men. It needs to be preached with confidence. Because it's his word, not ours. Our confidence today is not in our ability or our own good idea. But our confidence today is in God's word. It's eternal, it's true, it's life-changing. It is not something that we are to be ashamed of, because truth is on our side. Now we might say, well, I can't preach the word of God boldly or declare the word of God boldly because I'm timid and I'm shy and that's just how I am by nature. Now you can have all of those things, and those things might still be there. But in spite of those things, we can still declare the word of God boldly. Paul said when he came to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 3, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or with the enticing words of man's wisdom. But he says, on the contrary, I was with you in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. No human boldness. But yet, whenever he said, he went to them, he opened the word of God, and he was able to say, well, listen, I'm shaking here. I'm in fear here. My life's under threat. You mightn't like me. You mightn't believe me. You mightn't want me. But This is what the Word of God says. You know, it's a good thing to be nervous. It's nothing worse than somebody just puffing out their chest and being filled with self-confidence. You know, for years I still feel nervous every single time you go to preach, even this mission that's coming up, my heart of hearts. Lord's given me a little bit more enthusiasm for it, but whenever we're talking about the start, you know, I was thinking it would be a lot easier not to have a gospel mission, be a lot easier not to have prayer meetings, be a lot easier just to go along with the flow and not do anything extra for the Lord, because at least that way we'll not be seen to feel as if nothing happens. And we can feel like that and make me so afraid of failure. You know, whenever I was a student in Bible college, even after being away for a couple of years, I used to wake up every Sunday morning that I was preaching at about 6 o'clock in the morning with my stomach in knots, feeling sick, couldn't eat, couldn't get back to sleep. Just, and I'll tell you, going to put, and I really had to pray about that, and the nerves are always there. But I remember praying and saying, Lord, if you don't help me with this, I'm going to probably get an ulcer or some other thing. I just can't live like this every time I preach with this knot in my stomach, feeling sick every single time. And the Lord's helped me deal with that, and I still shake and I still feel nervous. But at the same time, there's a boldness there because it's God's word. I come in His name and His authority, and it's not about me, it's not about the preacher. That's why I often pray, Lord, hide me behind the cross, let my name be forgotten. We're not here today to make a name for ourselves or to try and build up a little empire. It's all about the word of God. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And you'll notice that oftentimes boldness in proclaiming the word of God came after a season of prayer. And so whenever you're thinking about speaking to somebody or maybe inviting somebody, pray that God will help you and then go in His name. Then there's boldness in our actions. That little verse in Proverbs 28 says, "The righteous are bold as a lion." Do you ever consider the boldness of false religion? Now, I don't know about you, but a few weeks ago, whenever that young soldier was butchered in the streets of Woolwich in London, and I saw that Islamic fundamentalist standing on her television with a large crowd behind him, everybody watching him do that. And then he stood and he looked into a camera with a meat cleaver and a knife and his hands dripping with blood. I'll tell you, I trembled and I felt sick. I couldn't believe it. That could go on in the street and somebody could be so brazen and so bold as to stand in front of a camera in the name of a religion which we deem to be a false religion. It's not compatible with the Word of God, and yet he was willing to go that length and not even try to flee the scene because he was so proud of what he had done. And then I thought about myself and think, you know, if he's willing to do that, why am I so shy to even go and speak to somebody whenever we have got the truth on our side? Christ was bold. He rebuked the religious leaders all the time. He stood and he declared men to believe the gospel, to repent. He went in with a whip and he cleansed the temple and he overturned the tables of the money changers. You think of Noah? Can you think of anything bolder than building a big ark? Stepping out in faith? There's never been rain before, and he just gives his life and his business and his life's work to building this boat and to preaching righteousness outside of it. The boldness of Elijah. This man from Tishbe, this peasant boy, goes in before the king and he says, according to my word, not even God's word, but according to my word, there's going to be no dew nor rain according to my word. Boldness. The thing of Daniel and his three friends, and the best food was put before them, the king's meat, and they said, we're not eating it. It's been offered to idols. They were bold. We think of Moses, who at the age of 40 says, I don't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. I don't even want to sit upon the throne in Egypt. I don't want all of the wealth of the world. I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God and get to heaven at the end of it. And he was bold. We think of the Apostle Paul. We think of Peter. We think of Joshua. We think of John the Baptist. We think of Gideon. Think of some of the pioneer missionaries that left their homes all those years ago, knowing that they would never, ever, ever see their parents their brothers or their sisters again, because they were going away, some of them joining slave galleys. I read about a person that signed himself over to work as a rower on a slave galley during the slave trade in the Indian Ocean, just so he could witness to the other slaves in that boat. And his life period would be cut tremendously short. But he realized those slaves are on that boat every single day, and that's where they're going to spend the rest of their lives, and there's nobody to preach to them. I'm going to become a slave. And that's what they did. David Livingstone was bold whenever he went into the heart of Central Africa to present the gospel and to get into the heart of that great continent. He was bold. He used to say whenever they were going out into space, "Let us boldly go where no man has gone before," just to explore space. And to be the first man to walk in the moon. And people are bold in their actions in secular pursuits. But why can't we bring that boldness into our hearts and into our lives and be bold for Christ and bold for God and bold in loving people and getting alongside them and witnessing to them for something that is eternal? Like the four men that brought their friend to the Lord, and they went to the little house there, and it was bunged to capacity. It had been noised abroad that the Lord was in the house, and they thought, "Well, we'll bring our friend. He can't walk. The Lord can heal him." Whenever they got there, they couldn't get in for the press. And so what did they do? They says, "Well, let's do something bold. Let's go up onto the roof, and let's take away the tiles, and let's lower our friend right down to the feet of the Lord." And that's what they did, and they were bold in their actions. They're righteous, are bold as a lion. And then the very last thing is boldness in our assurance. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Some of you will be able to quote it off by heart. The Word of God says, "Or let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said," there's the Word of God, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But very often the case is, whenever you get such a monumental text in the Word of God, very often the verse that follows it is a verse that nobody knows. And probably a lot of us today could quote Hebrews 13:5, but maybe very few of us could quote Hebrews 13:6, where it says, "In the light of what the Lord has said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He hath said, therefore in the light of what God has said, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Leave off the word helper. We may boldly say, "The Lord is mine." I can say this boldly. I can have holy boldness knowing that the Lord is mine. Why? Because of what the Lord has already said. Now, periodic lack of assurance is a common problem for many of God's people. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I doubt sincerely the man who never doubts. I doubt the man who never doubts." Somebody else said that it's better to go to heaven doubting than to go to hell deluded. The Bible says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." It says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." And many good believers can have doubts concerning assurance of salvation. And these doubts can rob a person of peace and joy and happiness and gladness. And there are many things that can cause a child of God to struggle with assurance of salvation. False teaching, for example, is one. The idea that you could be saved and lost. The idea that you might not necessarily be one of God's predestinated people. And this is thrown out. "Well, are you sure? You know, you're in the elect." Or maybe you were saved and now you've lost it. And they were continually struggling with these things. The idea of sinless perfection. Once you're saved, you'll never sin again. And then whenever a believer sins and they let the Lord down, they think, "Was I really saved at all?" And maybe there's a besetting sin in the life of a Christian, and they struggle with that. Paul spoke about that in Hebrews 12. Besetting sins. Things that we struggle with. temptations, trials. And we think, well, if I'm struggling with this, maybe the Lord hasn't really saved me at all. And then there can be the imbalance of teaching. Whenever we focus on one aspect of God's word at the expense of something else, maybe sanctification. Am I growing in grace? Am I really growing? And we look at our sanctification at the expense of considering our justification. That our sins are forgiven, we're under the blood, we're accepted as righteous in God's sight, and that's settled. And then sanctification comes after that. And instead of looking to justification as being a means of assurance, we look to sanctification and we examine ourselves and say, well, how much have I grown? Am I really growing at all? Maybe too much self-examination. It's possible to develop a kind of spiritual OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And am I praying enough? And am I praying long enough? And am I praying earnestly enough? And the devil will attack you in that, surely. You're not praying long enough. Okay, I'll pray for longer. I'll pray for 3 hours every day. And you pray for 3 hours. He says, you should have prayed for four. Then you pray for four. And he says, well, you weren't crying enough. And then you try to stir up all these emotions. He says, see, it's futile. You're not even praying out of a right motive. And he'll stop us from doing that there. And there's the reliance on feelings. There can be the neglect of the means of grace. Well, I can't come before the Lord now because I'm even doubting if there is a God. I'm even doubting my own salvation. I can't pray with authority. And that's whenever we need most to pray. Maybe secret sin can rob us of assurance. We're not willing to confess it and ask the Lord to deal with it. Satanic oppression. Satan hath desired to have thee, they might sift thee as wheat. But yet Paul says that we can say boldly, the Lord is mine. How do we do that? By very simply looking out of ourselves to the finished work of Calvary and to the promises that God has given us in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, the word and the work. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Paul or John says that we can have boldness on the day of judgment, assurance on the day of judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Now, how could we have that? Because John goes on to say, because as he is, Christ is, so are we in this world. Whenever the Lord looks at his children, he looks at them in the person of Jesus Christ. And everything that the Lord is, in a legal sense, before the face of God, so is the Christian. And in the light of that, we can have boldness in the day of judgment, because we are counted as righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, friend, let me ask you, some of you in this meeting that are maybe not saved, you're going out into eternity. Do you have boldness? Do you have assurance? Do you have confidence? Do you have this holy boldness? You say, well, no. But how do I get it? Same three things that the apostles had, the foundation of Scripture, throw yourself upon the Word of God. Then faith in the Savior, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented in the Word of God and rest in him. And then seek to be filled with the Spirit, because it's the fullness of the Spirit that bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. May God bless his word to our hearts today, and may God give us this holy boldness. We'll not sing anymore. Our time is gone, so let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning, Lord, while we freely acknowledge that, Lord God, we have got no rights in and of ourselves, no merits in and of ourselves to come before thee. We thank thee, O God, that our authority is in the Son of God himself, who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why we come, O God, in his name, in the name and in the authority of another. We thank thee, O God, for the boldness that we can have in prayer and in witnessing and in working for the Lord. and in having assurance that it is well with us. Bless every brother and sister in the Lord, and we pray that thou wilt encourage one and all that are gathered here. Bless every head that's now bowed in thy presence, and part us with thy grace, we ask, for the Saviour's sake. Amen.